to Ephesians chapter 1. We will read this morning verses 1 through 8, and we're going to be spending our time in verses 7 to 8 this morning. So let's hear together the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that I would not dare to stand here and speak in your place if it were not for the saving life, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me, and his sacrificial death atoning for all of my sins. Lord, I need him this morning, and we need the Savior Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we come again to receive your promises in the gospel this morning. And so I pray that your gospel promises would sound forth now with clarity, and that you would open hearts and minds to receive them again by faith, or to receive them for the first time. Lord, we long for your word to go forth in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Lord, we long to know the supernatural work of your word this morning. We are not here to listen to a mere talk given by a mere human. Lord, we need your words, the words of life. So we pray that you do your work now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you hear the word redemption or the word redeem, I wonder what are the natural things that come into your mind. We don't use those words often in daily life, and yet I think in our world we do come across them on occasion. Perhaps when you think of the word redeem, maybe the first thing that comes into your mind is that sports team that just utterly bombed that last game, and then the next week, the following week, they came back with a vengeance and they just dominated the thing, and you're talking with your friends, you're like, they finally redeemed themselves. Right, finally they accomplished something worthwhile. They made up for their loss by this great win, and they've redeemed themselves. Maybe you think of an occasion at work where maybe you or a coworker really dramatically drop the ball in some area, and the other people in the office or in the workplace really had to pick up the pieces, and in time, you or that person was able to give yourself afresh to the job that you've been given, the task that you've been given, and maybe made a really good deal the next week, or completed a project really quickly. And we might think in terms again of redemption. You know, that person's redeemed themselves. They dropped the ball, but they've done something good, and now in the eyes of those around them, they are restored in some sense. Sometimes we use the word redemption in a little bit of a bigger sense. In the movies that we've seen, many of us have seen movies that portray a dramatic change in the life of the person. Maybe it's someone who went from a life just of crime and at odds with the law. Maybe they were a terrible father or brother or friend. They betrayed the people around them, but something happened in their life, and there was a major change. And now they've gone a new direction, and now they're doing things that actually benefit people around them, and they've left off that old life. And we might sometimes talk about this as a story of redemption. Is that what the Bible has in mind when we hear this word redemption? You see, one of the things that would follow through, a thread that would go through all of those various examples, is that in the world, I think generally, the pictures of redemption that we have before us, or the ways that we use the word redemption, are connected to something someone does to restore their position or status or worth in the eyes of those around them, or in some way to make up for the mess that they've made previously. But inevitably, it comes down to something that the person does or the group does. It's the team or the person in the office, or even the hardened criminal who goes to a life where instead of taking, he's giving. But all of these are centered on what the person does to redeem themselves in the eyes of others. But there's two ways that the biblical picture of redemption is dramatically different. The first way is that in biblical redemption, our situation, the thing from which we need to be redeemed, is far greater, far more serious, far more pervasive than anything we could think of in any of those examples. And secondly, because it is such a serious state, it is not something that lies in our power to accomplish. Biblical redemption is not something that we can do. It is something that must be done for us. So what is this thing, redemption? Well, in the first place, biblical redemption is deliverance. Biblical redemption is deliverance. The major picture of redemption in the scriptures before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Exodus from Egypt. The major picture of redemption is that great deliverance. You remember the people went up to Egypt under Joseph, and they remained there for hundreds of years, and during that time, they were made slaves for Pharaoh, made to be working on behalf of the Egyptians. They were captive. They did not have freedom. They were not permitted to leave. They were not permitted to do what they wanted. They were forced to work on behalf of the Egyptian in whose land they lived. And we see the picture of their slavery grow more serious as Moses is sent to bring them up out of that land. And yet during that time, we see Pharaoh pressing in upon them. They're not only required to make the bricks, but now they have to get the straw themselves. And then their job is made harder and harder. Their slavery is serious. And God delivers them. Through Moses and the plagues that he brings upon the Egyptian, the judgment that he brings down upon the enemies, he delivers his people up out of Egypt. And so that act is an act of redemption in the scriptures. God is said to have redeemed his people up out of Egypt, up out of the house of slavery. That's a picture of physical deliverance of physical slaves. And so that's the major picture of slavery and deliverance in the Old Testament. And so that's in the background here when Paul says to the Ephesians that they have redemption. He's telling them that they have deliverance. Well, obviously, the people of God in the time of the Ephesians and in our time are not in physical captivity generally to a foreign power. So what kind of deliverance do we need? What kind of deliverance do we need? We need a deliverance that's far greater than mere deliverance from oppression by a world power. Because you see, when we get to the New Testament, our problem, our slavery is told to us in much more serious terms. We're not those who are being oppressed by a mere physical entity. No, we are willing slaves to sin and Satan. We need to be delivered as those who are slaves to sin. Some of you say, well, I'm not a slave to sin. I mean, I do sin on occasion. Maybe some people would admit that. Maybe some people even in the world. But I'm not a slave to sin. I don't have to sin. I mess up every now and then. I mean, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. But you see, Jesus comes to you, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in John chapter 8, "whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin." And maybe you're here this morning, you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, but you say, I'm really not that bad. Like I am trying to live a good life. I love my kids. I try to work hard at my job. I've always done that. Surely the scriptures wouldn't describe me as a slave to sin. I mean, that's someone else, maybe someone who's in some kind of an addiction, but not me. I mean, I do mess up sometimes, but I'm not a slave to sin. Jesus says whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And those good things that an individual might claim, say, look at me, like I love my kids, I really do, and I want to be faithful to my wife, and I try to work hard in my workplace. But you see, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those things actually are sin. You see, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so I have to give you hard words this morning. If your life is not lived out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of those good things that you would think are wonderful and commendable to God are actually sin. We have to understand the glory of God and his due to understand that reality. that righteousness that you would claim is indeed, when it does not proceed from faith, filthy rags before him. It is not commendable to him, but it is abhorrent to him as a holy God. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You might be like my friend who, after telling me that he doesn't believe the scripture is true, he doesn't believe there's a God, especially not a God who would send anyone to hell. But then right away it was quick to say, but you know what? I think I'll be okay if it turns out to be good, because I really care for orphans. I've given myself to that, and Jesus said, you know, whoever cares for the least of these, that's good. I'm gonna be okay. But such actions that outwardly correspond to the revealed will of God apart from faith have no power to commend anyone to God ever. You see, what that person is saying, what that individual is saying is, God, I don't think you exist. I don't care about you. I do not care about your honor. I will not live my life for you. But I think if you turn out to exist, these things that I did, I could show them and I'd be okay before your eyes. No, friends, our problem is serious. Anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We are slaves to sin apart from the work of God in Christ. Our state apart from the work of God in Christ is not just one of slavery to sin, but also of willing service to the evil one. Someone might say, what in the world? I don't even believe in spiritual realities. How can you say that I am captive to the devil, or that I serve the devil, or that I am a slave to Satan? How could you even say that? I don't even believe that he's real. Ephesians chapter 2 explains to you your situation. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And this is what you were doing. You were walking in those sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. My friend, if you are outside of Christ, you're following the prince of the power of the air, regardless of what your life looks like on the outside. Regardless of what your life looks on the outside. And so, everyone, apart from the gracious working of God in Christ, is a slave to sin, captive to the devil, following the prince of the power of the air. And it is from these things, friends, that we need redemption. But that's not all. That's not all. You see, Paul says there, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's not just that we're willing slaves of Satan, that we're captive to the evil one. But as slaves to sin, we are transgressors of God's law, trespassers of his law. Not only do we fail to do what he commands us to do, we also do what he commands us not to do. And so we're slaves to sin and we're captive to the evil one, but also we need forgiveness because we are under a debt. You see, our transgressions from the law accrue for us a debt to God, a debt of punishment. We are owed punishment by God the Father Almighty, whose wrath is poured out against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. As transgressors of the law of God, we are under the curse of the law. And so we need to be redeemed from slavery to sin. We need to be delivered from slavery to sin. We need to be released from captivity to the devil. And we need to be freed from the penalty of sin that is due to us. Nothing less than the eternal wrath of God. And so you see those pictures in the world of redemption just have nothing to tell us about the gravity of our need for deliverance. This is what we need to be delivered from. And deliverance involves not just deliverance from slavery, but deliverance from the penalty. Deliverance from the penalty. So how could we have this? How could we have this? If every human being apart from the work of God in Christ is a slave to sin and captive to the devil and under an eternal debt, deserving of the punishment for transgressing the law of God, deserving of the eternal wrath of God, how might one be redeemed? Because you see, biblical redemption is not just deliverance, but it's deliverance through the payment of a price. Deliverance through the payment of a price. And so our deliverance comes from all of these things through the payment of the price, which Paul tells us here is by his blood. We have redemption through his blood. Blood here stands in for the entirety of the sacrificial death of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh on behalf of sin. You see, Jesus Christ, through his blood, pays the debt that we owe to God. He takes in to himself, the Father imputes our sin to Jesus and punishes in the person of Jesus our sin in our place. You see, the cost of redemption, the price that is infinite, the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. Biblical redemption is deliverance through the payment of a price, and that price is nothing less than the death of the Son of God Almighty. The cost is indeed great. The cost is great. Redemption is the deliverance from slavery to sin, captivity to the evil one, from the curse of the law and the debt accrued to our account by transgressing the law. And it comes through nothing else than the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we need to make this clear, because there are people that would suggest to you that forgiveness has nothing to do with redemption. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the payment of a price. Forgiveness has nothing to do with what is accomplished on the cross. You see, God just forgives. He forgives his people in the Old Testament. Jesus forgives people before he even dies. And so God simply forgives. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that for God to forgive, to release someone from the penalty that they deserve because of their sin, without that penalty being paid, calls into question the justice of God himself. My friends, the thing that should cause us to question the justice of God is not that he does not save every single person on planet Earth, but the thing that calls into question the justice of God is, how could he possibly save any sinner? How could he possibly save any sinner? Paul tells us in Romans 3 that he had passed over former sins, and this called into question his justice. Therefore, he put forward Christ as a wrath-bearing sacrifice in the place of his people in order to satisfy his justice so that he could be just and the one who justifies the ungodly. Forgiveness can never be separated from the accomplishment on the cross. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, went to the cross not just to display for us the forgiveness of God, but to purchase for his people forgiveness and freedom. So redemption is deliverance through the payment of his price. The price is nothing less than the death, the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But it gets even more precious than that. It gets even more precious than that. Because this redemption, this deliverance that is accomplished through the payment of the life of the eternal Son of God on the cross is according to the riches of the grace of the Almighty God of the universe. You see, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle with our status before God Almighty. We know our sin. Even as believers, we know even sometimes more acutely our sin before a holy and righteous God. And it bothers us because we want to know him more. And we are jealous for his glory and his holiness and his righteousness to be manifested in the world and in our lives. And so the more we see of who God is, the worse sin looks to us because we see it for it in all of its sinfulness. And sometimes in those moments, as God gives us increasing understanding of the sinfulness of our sin, the true disgustingness and heinousness of our sin before a perfect and good and holy and faithful and loving and righteous and just God, we wonder. We wonder if he really likes us. You know, he's kind of covered over the bad stuff so that we could be sort of okay. But we need to remember his character, brothers and sisters. The deliverance we have through the payment of the price of the Son is according to the riches of his grace. The inexhaustible wealth of the grace that it is his by nature. Grace is not something that God has on the side. Gracious is who he is. It is his character. And as an infinite being, the only infinite being, his grace is infinite. His wealth of grace is inexhaustible. And it's according to that he provides for us deliverance through the payment of his Son, the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe we could illustrate the difference between something being according to the riches of grace and according to our need, right? If it's according to the riches of his grace, it proceeds entirely from who he is in and of himself. Not according to our need. You see, we might think of it this way. Think of a billionaire father who provides for his children according to their need. They get, maybe when they're young, 2,500 calories per day. They are made to have enough clothing so that they don't freeze when it's winter. He builds some kind of a shack for them in order that the rain doesn't fall on them, the snow is kept out, the sun doesn't burn them. He's providing according to their need. They need food, they need water, they need shelter. But he's not providing according to his nature. He's not providing from his abundance. That is a completely different thing. And brothers and sisters, God did not provide according to your need. He provided from and according to his riches in grace. This is the father, the billionaire, who says, yeah, my kids need so and so many calories per day, but I'm going to lay before them a banquet every single day because I'm going to provide for them according to my riches. The kids need some form of education, but I want to give them the best. I'm going to bring to them the best tutors in all of the world because I want to give them according to my abundance. They need a shelter, but we're going to live in a mansion because I'm going to provide for them out of my abundance. And friends, brothers and sisters, that is the way that God provides for your need and your slavery to sin, your captivity to the devil, and your debt, your guilt before him, the penalty that is owed to you from your sin. He provides for that, not just according to your need, but out of the abundance, the riches of his grace. This is the God we worship. And the final thing that Paul tells us that is makes this to be the precious thing that it is are the beginning of the sentence, the first four words of verse 7. In him we have. In him we have. Brothers and sisters, this deliverance through the payment of the price, this forgiveness of sins is what we have now. This is your present possession. You are not waiting to one day be delivered from slavery to sin. You have been delivered in Jesus Christ from slavery to sin. You're not waiting one day to be delivered from captivity to the evil one. Oh no, you have been transferred. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You are not waiting one day to receive forgiveness for your sins. You are not hopeful that one day you could be forgiven of your sins. No, you have it now. This is your present possession. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you are resting your hopes on Jesus Christ and him alone, today and right now, as you sit there, though you sinned this morning, and though you sinned last night, and though in some manner you will sin this afternoon, you have redemption. You've been delivered and you have been forgiven. It is yours. It is your possession in Jesus Christ. And if you are outside of Christ, If you're outside of Christ, the scriptures in love to you tell you that you don't have those things. You are a slave to sin. You are captive to Satan. You have a penalty come due to you that you have earned for yourself from God Almighty, His wrath forever. But there's redemption in Jesus. There's forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And so knowing your situation as God reveals it to you in His Word, and I pray that His Spirit would convict you of it right now, run to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Cast your hopes upon Him, and in Him you will find that you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it won't be according to your need, though your need is great. It will flow from the infinite, inexhaustible treasury of grace that is God Almighty Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that every one of your children here this morning would go from here with a fresh experiential knowledge of the redemption that we have in your beloved Son. That every child of yours would go from here with a fresh experiential knowledge that they have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that you would convict those with us who do not know you of their sin. Oh, and Lord, would it please you to put them into your Son by faith, that they might have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and that all of us together might enjoy the end for which you give these things, which is the praise and worship of your name forever. Father, would you renew us afresh to worship you this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.